willing to sanctify us and help us to fix our eyes on Christ. And let's go to the Lord. Let's ask Christ's blessing as we take our attention back to the Gospel of John. Father, I do thank you so much. I thank you, and you know us. You know what is hidden in our heart. You know the love that we have for you, and even how it may waver at times. Lord, we come before you. We are gathered to honor you. We are gathered to show our genuine faith and our trust in Christ and how he is building this church. And so help us, Lord, to take great confidence that you'll meet with us today and that you will be with us as we spend time and worship with your word open. And help us, Lord, to submit ourselves under you and your word, and help us to remember that it is good for us, that it is profitable for us in every way. So help us, Lord, to be encouraged by your word today. And Father, we lift up the children and the youth, staff, and volunteers that are out, and as they make their way back today, we do ask that you would be gracious and bring them back safely, Lord. And we also ask that you would even use these last moments, these last hours that they have on this winter camp to continue to do a work in their heart, Lord. Because there may be some that you have revealed many things, many truths and precious and amazing, awesome things of your Son. And yet, for whatever reason, they still remain hesitant. Lord, if you ask that you would, and you will call your spirit to go and win them over, Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory, not for us to brag on the numbers and things like that, Lord, that you, among all else, would be glorified. And Father, be with us, Lord, be glorified in our midst as we turn our attention to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to take a look at John chapter 1, verses 29 through 42. And a sermon titled, Revealing the Lamb of God. Revealing the Lamb of God. Well, what I want us to consider right now is this testimony of John the Baptist. The testimony of John the Baptist. It starts in chapter 1, verse 19. And what we have is it continues to go through the remainder of the chapter. And if we were to just consider what John, the Apostle John, is doing with John the Baptist's testimony, we are this morning in the heart, right at the centerpiece of John the Baptist's testimony. And the way this testimony is arranged is that John the Baptist first begins to talk about people who should have known who the Messiah would be. He begins to talk about and testify. These are the people who should have known who the Messiah would be. These are people who should have been able to identify the Messiah. These are people that said they were waiting for the Christ, God's anointed one, the promised one from the Scriptures, the Old Testament to us, but the Scriptures to them. And then last week, what we were talking about is how this small group of priests and Levites were sent out to John to investigate who he was. They wanted to know if he was the Christ. They wanted to know if he was Elijah. They wanted to know if he was the prophet. And I commented last week on how they should have known that the Christ and the prophet were the same person. But because they were two different people, that kind of gave it away, and they really did not know who the Messiah would be. But then we get to this morning's portion of Scripture, beginning in verse 29, and John is going to pierce through the earth with a statement that only John uses, this title, the Lamb of God. And you can search through the Old Testament and you'll find this title, the Lamb of God. Really what John is doing, John is piecing together some theological concepts, and he gets this title, which he calls Jesus, the Lamb of God. And what we see is that John's testimony, the heartbeat, the very center of John's testimony is this. Jesus is the Son of God and the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Son of God and the Lamb of God. That the Son of God is the Lamb of God. And that is why the author of the Gospel, John, the Apostle John, has brought in John the Baptist's testimony so that everybody that would hear this gospel would learn that Jesus, the Son of God, is also the Lamb of God. And there are people that should have known that, but they did not know that. And then John the Baptist will show us what happens to us when we truly realize that Jesus is the Son of God and the Lamb of God. So this morning's sermon is titled, The Revealing of the Lamb of God. This is John's title that is special for Jesus. And what John the Baptist does with this is he doesn't only identify Jesus as the long-awaited coming King of Israel, but he also identifies him as God's Lamb, in which God is going to offer him up as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. We'll see this come about in two points this morning. The first point will be how God confirmed it. It is confirmed by God. And the second point that we'll look at is how God uses this title to draw men to the Lord. So if you are not there, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 29, and follow along as I read down to verse 42. Starting at verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he, on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." to the king, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated as Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. We hear this parenthetical statement, which translated means this. It's just another reason why so many people, when we read the Gospel of John, are made aware that John's Gospel is a gospel to the world. And so John would translate words in his Gospel so that not only the Jews would understand what he said. It's the gospel for the world. And the gospel is needed in all of the world. Let's take our attention to verse 29, and we see how God confirms that Jesus is his son. And let's look at how he does that. God will bring that confirmation. Again, this is John the Baptist's testimony, and he says, the next day, after the small delegation of people came to inquire and find out who he was, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him. Jesus is moving towards John the Baptist. And as Jesus is moving towards John the Baptist, we see quickly that God is always moving towards man. God moves towards man. If God was to wait for man to come to him and to continue for man, then that relationship would never take root. But here, out of God's love, he sends his son. Out of his son's obedience, he goes to John the Baptist. And as he is moving towards John the Baptist makes this amazing statement. And I don't know about you, man. I'm trying to be careful because I have a microphone in front of me. But when we read the word of God and you see an exclamation point, read it with that. But I'll be careful because there's a microphone in front of me. John the Baptist, he sees exactly who God told him he would see. And when he sees him, he exclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is one way to summarize who Jesus is. He is not man's lamb. He's God's lamb. The Lamb of God. And in this purpose, why did he come? He came because he is that Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist could have said, "Make ready for the king. Behold the Messiah. There's the teacher." He could have said, "The root of Jesse, the son of David, the prophet, the judge, the comforter, the savior." He didn't say any of that. He could have been appropriate and right and glorious and worshipful for him to say all of those things. But he didn't say that. Well, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Why? Because in Israel, John the Baptist's role is to prepare the people for the Lord and tell them, "Here comes the King and the coming kingdom. Turn from your sin if you want to enter in." And so when he sees the door, of the kingdom, of salvation, he cries out, behold, cast your eyes. When was the last time that you used the word behold outside of scripture reading? And then you want to turn to with your wife. I'm preaching to myself now. Behold, you are beautiful. Behold, the divine attention of everybody there. Behold. A lot of these things are not about. He says without God because he depends on God. And Israel knew much about lambs and sheep. They knew it. But there is one particular lamb that I believe John has his mind set upon. And to learn more about that lamb, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, and let's look at Isaiah's lamb, at least the one that he prophesied of, and turn to Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah, that are titled servant songs that Isaiah wrote down that all focus on the suffering servant of the Lord. And here we have before us a servant song for the suffering servant beginning in chapter 52. Verse 13, where Isaiah writes, behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. And then, we move into what may be the most familiar chapter in all of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Isaiah's song continues to paint the picture of the suffering servant. If you will, turn and look at verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah would go on to tell what has become of this sheep and this sacrifice. In verse 11, Isaiah goes on and says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. as Isaiah says, my servant will justify the many. Of course, it's not Isaiah's servant. That is Isaiah's God who is speaking through Isaiah. God says, my servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. And as Isaiah writes that down, so we hear John the Baptist let out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah's name is John's, the world. And Israel knew what lambs were sacrifices. They sacrificed the lamb for Passover. They sacrificed the lamb for daily temple sacrifices, for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, for sin offerings, even to purify a leper. The annual Day of Atonement, lambs were all sacrificed for these occasions. But what makes this lamb, the lamb that John the Baptist is telling everybody to cast their eyes upon, what makes this lamb different is that all those other lambs in some way are pointing towards this one lamb. This one unique lamb. For this lamb doesn't merely appease and pacify the wrath of God. This lamb, with this lamb, Jesus Christ, is sacrificed. That sacrifice brings the complete and total forgiveness of sin. Uniquely different. And so John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John was able to recognize Jesus. But John later will say he didn't recognize him. But John the Baptist didn't merely introduce Israel's Savior, he introduced the Savior of the world. Savior of the world. Jesus is the one who says in John chapter 12, verse 32, and I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. That is who Jesus is. The Apostle John, outside of this gospel, also writes the book of Revelation, you know, but also three letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and 1 John, chapter 4, verse 14. He goes on to write this, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is how John identifies Jesus. He cannot be the Savior of the world without taking away the sin of the world. Jesus is both. But John says, he didn't recognize him. In verse 30, he says this again. We covered this a few weeks ago. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is greater or higher rank than I, for he existed before me. This is John's humility. Jesus was born after him. But Jesus has always existed as the eternal Son of God. And John the Baptist recognizes that. In verse 31, he says, I did not recognize him. In verse 33, he says, I did not recognize him. So how is John so convinced that this Jesus is the Son of God? Well, because God lets John the Baptist know. You see, he says, I did not recognize him in verse 31, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John is saying, my baptism is different. He's alluding to the John's baptism is a baptism of water, a baptism for people who genuinely desire to demonstrate how they are turning from their lifestyle sin and are turning to the Lord. So it is a baptism of repentance. They are demonstrating a repentant heart. And so John's baptism is a baptism of water. Verse 32, John testifies saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of the heaven, and he remained upon him. Well, that's not John the Baptist just giving us detail of what he's seen. He's telling us that he's seen this, and there's a reason for that. And he explains it in verse 33. He says, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me. Who sent me, John? God sent John. He says, he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So God let John the Baptist know that he would see the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descend out of God from heaven and come down and remain, rest and remain on the one who is the Son of God. So as John the Baptist sees that happen to Jesus, even though there are cousins, perhaps John did not recognize Jesus, perhaps he didn't grow up spending a lot of time together. Whatever the case is, John says, the way that he recognizes the Son of God is by a unique way that only God gave John. Nobody recognized Jesus. Jesus was able to go about and live 30 years and nobody knew, hey, this is the Messiah besides Mary, Joseph, whoever they spoke to, Simon, Simeon. But as John the Baptist tells us, God let him know. This is divine revelation. This is what everybody needs to know that Jesus is the Son of God. Without that divine revelation, without God doing that work and removing the scales from our eyes, there is no way that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God. God sent John the Baptist to prepare the people for the Lord, to encourage them, to warn them of their covenant king. And then God sent his Son, his one and only unique Son, to be the Lamb, to purchase those repentant, to purchase those who have turned, to purchase those who have, by faith, received Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And when they do, he will be the one who baptizes them with the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will work as a seal over all who believe in Jesus to get them to the day of redemption. And turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. I want us to consider what the Lord gives Ezekiel in the promise of coming new covenant. In Ezekiel 36, verse 25, there the prophet writes, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. It's interesting to think about what John the Baptist had to know. John the Baptist is born with the Holy Spirit. Born with the Holy Spirit. And when he sees Jesus, he knows that that's the Son of God, and that God revealed to John the Baptist that Jesus would baptize people with the Holy Spirit. We can see Jesus lining up as a river of people coming to him to be baptized by him to receive the Holy Spirit. We didn't see that. So what is John the Baptist talking about? He's talking about what we see here in Ezekiel 36. God promised that he would cleanse, spiritually cleanse his people. And in spiritually cleansing people, one thing that he would do is he would take out their heart of stone and he would give them a heart of flesh. A heart that can feel and love their God. A heart that would desire to be obedient to God, to keep his ordinances. Another thing is he would only spiritually cleanse them and then just kind of cleanse them and send them back into the world to be stained by this world, as James would say. No. He also said that he would place his spirit within them. This is the promise of the new covenant, beloved. That each and every person that has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they are spiritually cleansed. Just as Jesus was talking to Peter, Peter didn't want to have Jesus wash his feet. And Jesus tells him, but I will wash you. You have no part in me. And unless we are cleansed by this baptism from Jesus and purified spiritually, we have no part in Jesus, but when we are cleansed by Jesus in this way, in this baptism, not only are we cleansed, but we also receive the Holy Spirit. And John knows this. John knows Ezekiel. And so he brings Ezekiel, he brings them out of his lamp, and he has them kind of smashed together, if you will, theologically. And when he sees Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knows that Jesus is going to be that Lamb of God that will take sin away, but he also knows, because God has revealed it to him, that Jesus will baptize all those who believe with his Holy Spirit. And that's exactly who John sees. And that's important, because John the Baptist is also a teacher. And what we see here in the next section is that he has taught his disciples well. Look back at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's give our attention to verses 35 and 42, where we see that this concept, the Lamb of God, that God uses it to draw man to the Lord. Again the next day, verse 35, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and as he walked, and said, behold the Lamb of God. Again, he's going to say it again. It's overwhelming to John. He sees him, he's aware that Jesus is that Lamb of God, and now he sees him on back-to-back days and announces him as that Lamb of God. Well, that is good for us all to realize that Jesus, our Savior, is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And remember, he is standing there. John the Baptist is standing there with two of his disciples. Right? So John the Baptist is a teacher as well. And he's teaching these men who are his disciples. And the two disciples heard him speak. And what did they do? What does the scripture say? What did they do? They heard John speak and what? They followed. Isn't that easy as that? And we need to just maybe take a step and think about this. Sometimes we overburden ourselves. Sometimes we overburden ourselves and try to change our position with God, like we should be saving somebody. John says simply taught them who the Messiah was. So that when they saw him, they followed him. But that's so simple, we have to confuse it. When we train our kids, or working on coworkers, or people that we love, there's no sort of burden because they don't believe. And we have to be, we need to find a trick. The simple truth of who Jesus is. And when the Lord reveals Jesus to them, they'll have their own beholding moment. But John's disciples heard John speaking and have been taught well, I'm sure, by John. And so when John spotted Jesus and announced him as the Lamb of God, they followed after Jesus. And John doesn't get it that way. John doesn't, follow Jesus, get on cheap. No. The whole purpose behind John's ministry is God cares disciples would not follow him but follow Jesus. And so the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following. And just as, behold, the Lamb of God is earth shaking, earth rattling, this question that Jesus asked, it should pierce us to the soul. Look at what Jesus asked these two men that are following after him. Here's Jesus. He knows everything. Omniscient. He knows man. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knew what the mission was going to be. He knew who was going to come to him. He created John the Baptist and the disciples and John the Baptist for each. And now here he is with John the Baptist's disciples coming after him. And he asked them this question. What do you seek? What do you seek? Beloved, dear friends, what is it that you seek? What is it that you want? Why are you following Jesus? There are so many reasons why people follow Jesus. Some are hungry, have a practical need. So they follow Jesus and they didn't even realize that he's the bread of life. Some follow because they wanted to see the sign. They wanted Jesus to validate himself. And yet they had eyes to see and they could not see the Lord of Lords coming through. Some followed until his teachings were too difficult. Some followed because practically speaking, they needed some kind of healing. But they needed their kid to have some kind of healing. So they followed. Not realizing they're not only going to use it to heal their body, but also heal their soul. Cure their soul. In John's Gospel, if you move over to the next chapter, chapter 2, look at verses 23 and 25. John 2, 23 and 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not interested in himself to them. For he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Let us not confuse Jesus with someone we can just dupe with a half-hearted follow. He calls us to give up all of our life and to follow him. John's disciples who followed Jesus, he asked them, what do you seek? Why are you drawn to God's Lamb, basically? John the Baptist's disciples answered Jesus' question with a question of their own and say, Rabbi, where are you staying? And it's interesting for us to realize this as talking about Jesus. Up to this point in the gospel, he has not had any public teaching ministry. So their acknowledgement of him and calling him Rabbi reveals what is in their heart, and they want to have him teach them something. Rabbi, where are you staying? There's an interesting guy, what a house do you live in? Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? They're drawn to him because they want to be taught. Look at verse 39. He says to them, come and you will see. This is the God that knows their heart. He knows that they're not just curious. He's looking at two men that are going to be his disciples. In Jeremiah 17:10, God says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways. To think that this is not something Jesus is capable of. But we already read the portion of Scripture in John chapter 2. And so knowing their heart, listen to the tenderness of our Savior. In verse 39, he said to them, come, and you will see. He's welcoming. He's inviting. He didn't tell them that they have to go and be perfect before they can come to him. Another thing for us to note here, it goes on and says, so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was the 10th hour. And if you're working on what the 10th hour means, it means perhaps around 4 p.m. Because you're talking about a 12-hour cycle of 6 to 6. So the 10th hour is probably around 4 p.m. Why is that important? Because we're talking about a world without electricity. We're talking about a time when everybody's starting to wind down and take out big bowls of cereal in the electricity. People say it's on the middle of the night and tuck into the night. And beloved, let's not lose sight of this. There is always time for people to be saved. Sometimes you get that call late at night or knock on the door or you're coming back late and you see someone has some kind of need. Can Jesus actually save somebody that's like 2 hours looking right here? Of course he can. And so they go there, they came in, and they fell in with the Lord, and notice that on their way in, what do they call him? Rabbi. Then he must have taught them something. Because when they leave, they go and they act according to what they know. Verse 39, he says to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. They go in saying, Rabbi, and they come out saying, the Messiah. He must have taught them something. And it begins with his welcome for them to come in. demonstrated his love for man by coming down to earth and making himself available. He dwelt with man. He dwelt among men. He went from town to town healing and preaching, proclaiming the kingdom, calling people to repent and turn from their sin. But he does not cast anybody away. Even if you're a ruler, you're going to say, well, you don't want to sell your stuff? Get out of my face. He treats that bruise very gently. He's gentle. He's meek. The disciples are changed forever. They're changed forever. It says one of the two who heard and followed was Andrew. One of the two. We don't know who the other one is. I think that we should consider it might just be the author, the Apostle John, because he never names himself through the Gospel. He always refers to himself as the disciple of Jesus' love or something like that, or just doesn't name himself. So it may just be the Apostle John. But the other we know is Andrew. I honestly consider this note regarding Andrew because there is much to glean from Andrew. What do we know about Andrew? Well, I think that we know a lot just by the beginning of this verse. In verse 41, it says, speaking of Andrew, he found first his own brother. What does that imply? That he found others later. He found first the first one for Andrew to find. He is Andrew the father. You see, in John's gospel, he captures this of Andrew in John chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000. Feeding of the 5,000, John chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. So Philip is letting the Lord know that even that amount of money wouldn't do enough to feed everybody there. Thank you, Philip. But Andrew has something different to offer. And says, it says in verse 8, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are these for so many people? It would be really interesting if Andrew was talking about a lad that was somewhere in the midst of the 5,000. I couldn't believe that, as he says, there was a lad here, but that lad was right there with him. So we know that Andrew went out and found somebody, or at least had something. In John chapter 12, verses 20 through 26, we see that some Greek men came and they desired to see Jesus. They say, sir, we wish to see Jesus in John 12, 21. Sir, we desire, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And you know who they told that to? Philip. Again. But Philip already knows that there's a disciple that's really good at bringing people to Jesus. And so Philip goes and he follows Andrew. And then Andrew goes and tells the Lord with Philip. You see, Andrew is known for talking to people about the Lord and then taking people to the Lord. And so back in John chapter 1, it says, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed. bound to the Lord. Verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. And it is a good thing to invite people to church. It is a good thing to invite people to fellowship. But a lot of we need to be prepared to bring them to Christ. We need to be willing to not just talk to people about Christ, but to bring them to Christ. Because He is worthy of it. And all we have to do is talk to them about the Lord and reveal who the Lord is, and we'll let that, we'll let the Holy Spirit do His work. The last point that I want to mention is this. When Asher brings his brother Peter to the Lord shows that he's a mission and shows that he has authority. By telling Peter who he is and renaming Peter. He says, verse 32, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, meaning rock. He renames Simon Peter because Peter is going to be the foundational leader of the church in the beginning. As Jesus begins his church, Peter is the foundation that Jesus begins to build around and upon, along with the other apostles. Beloved, what I want us to take away from this, and it is a simple point. John's whole purpose is that Jesus is the Son of God. And through this portion of Scripture, we find out that not only is Jesus the Son of God, but He's also the Lamb of God. There are people that did not recognize Him. And then John the Baptist, who does recognize Him, tells us exactly who He is. And then what we see flow out of that is people, when they find out who Jesus is, they have to go tell others. Disciples will always be other disciples because they love the Lord. And when we're convinced and convicted in who Jesus is, we tell others about Him. But let us remember Jesus' question, "What do you seek?" Because if it's just a quick fix in your life, or the things out of order, and you just need a little bit of help with your groceries, He is so much more. He is so much more. Let us spend time with Him and His Word, and we will find out all through John's Gospel of how completely sufficient Jesus is. Father, I thank You for giving us time in Your Word, and I thank You for this Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And I pray, Lord, for all those who are still bound to sin, who live a life of sin, and have not received the forgiveness of sin that is offered in Christ Jesus, that You would open their eyes to see the Lord and to see how only through Christ can this sin which separates us from You be forgiven. And when Jesus forgives us of our sin, we are completely forgiven and made children of God. So thank You so much for the Lord Jesus, this Lamb of God, precious to You. Help Him to be precious to us as well. Be with me.